Well, do you suppose Jesus was lying? A king. I'm a king. Didn't look like much of a king, did he? Very humble birth. The mother laid him there in a manger, feeding trough. Shepherds came, but to no dignitaries. Disciples, those that would follow him, some fishermen, tax collectors. A kingdom not of this world. Now, how can that be? How can that be? How can you say, I'm a king, but, hey, you can't see it. It's a kingdom not of this world. There have been a lot of people that have wondered about this passage of Scripture and disputed it. A lot of religious people, even if they began to even have a hint of any kind of royal blood in Jesus, the best they want to do is say, maybe a crown prince. But you know, in order for him to be a king in reality, in order for him to have a kingdom, he's going to have to come back here to earth to prove it. He's going to have to sit on some royal, splendid throne. He's going to have to subdue with weapons of war his mighty enemies. We're going to have to see that kingdom. Not the way Jesus is talking at all, is he? Pilate had a very difficult time in believing that Jesus was speaking the truth. Are you really a king? Your own nation, your own people are accusing you. Do you really have a kingdom? Oh yes, I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. But you know, for this very purpose, I came into the world that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Oh, well, you and I then have a decision to make right now, don't we? Are we going to believe? Are we going to affirm, first of all, to ourselves, to our children, to our kinfolks, and to everybody round about us, Jesus is king? Are we going to have anything at all to do with this kingdom, which is not of this world? How is all of this possible? It takes a little bit of Bible study on your part. Let's see if we cannot mention some reasons this morning that maybe would activate our minds so that we would want to consider further, to study further, the fact that Jesus was actually speaking the pure truth. I am a king, and my kingdom is not of this world. Well, I would say, first of all, from everything you're able to read in the New Testament Scriptures, that Jesus is a king over a kingdom that is not of this world, because the king is not from this world. That's the very first thing I think we need to notice. Where is he from? The Jews reasoned among themselves, all during the time that he was here. Isn't this man from Nazareth? Well, of course, they were wrong, though he had lived in Nazareth. Where was he from? If you know the right answer, you're going to say, Gene, Jesus was from heaven. Now, everything that the New Testament scriptures reveal about him say that that is so. Where was his home? Oh, well, we know about his birth in Bethlehem. The scriptures, both in the beginning of Matthew's gospel and that of Luke, speak considerably about his birth and all of the things that we've already mentioned. But long, long before, way back there in eternity, actually, Jesus had an existence. And it wasn't here on earth at all. Who is he? Jesus is a heavenly being. Look over at the beginning of John's Gospel. This is the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The very first wording in John, the first chapter, says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just come on down to verse 14 to identify who John is talking about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, there it is. If we're going to receive this truth that Jesus said he had come to earth in order to bear, in order to reveal to mankind, we're going to have to say, why, it is no wonder that this king would say, my kingdom is not of this world. The king is not of this world. He is from heaven. Secondly, he is the Son of God. How close do you are faith? Well, it just won't do. It won't do at all if you're going to match this truth that Jesus talks about. Whenever someone asks you, who is Jesus? Maybe your children are going to ask you that. Who is Jesus? How are you going to reply? Are you going to say, well, he was a good man? Well, he was a good man, wasn't he? Everything that we know, both from secular history and divine history, is going to say he was a good man. He was such a good man that he was able to challenge his hearers in a way that none of us would ever dare to do when he asked them, who convicts me of sin? Oh, you know, if someone were to ask us, who convicts me of sin, they would say, listen, I remember the time when you lied. I remember the time when you stole. I remember the time when you did this or that or the other thing. Man cannot claim to be sinless, but the Son of God can. No, it just won't do. It just won't do the truth that Jesus came to reveal to us to just say he was a good man. He was a miracle worker? Oh, yes. All of that. He performed miracles beyond number. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, and raising the dead. He did all of that. Who is he? The reason why his kingdom is not of this world is because he is the Son of God. He demonstrated it. He proved it. Not only did Jesus say over and over again, I am the Son of God, but do you know in the works that he was doing, the miracles that he was doing, the teaching that he was doing, that was a witness within itself that he was from the Heavenly Father. Look at John, the 5th chapter, with me for a moment, if you will, and notice how this idea of his kingdom not being of this world is associated with the words and with the works that he did. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, just one verse, Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Is he the Son of God? Is he from heaven? All of the things that he did prove it. Well, further, and we'll just look at one other passage for confirmation. Over in John, the 17th chapter, when Jesus comes to the very end of his life's work, he says, Father, I did everything that you sent me here to do. Look at verse 4 of John 17. I have glorified you. This is his prayer to God. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Do you remember the words of Jesus as he hung on the cross? There's three words that he spoke that coincide with what we're talking about right now. He said, it is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Someone says he was just saying his life was finished. Well, more than that, the work that bore witness to the fact, I am the divine Son of God. I came from heaven. It's finished. I've done everything that God the Father sent me to do. I've accomplished my purpose. I have sacrificed my life on the cross for all the sins of mankind. What happened to him? What happened to him? Depends on whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, on whether you're an atheist or a skeptic, or accept the truth. You say, what happened to him? He rotted in the grave. That's one answer. You know, unbelievers ought to go ahead and face up to whatever stance they've taken. You can't be neutral in this matter, don't you see? You cannot say, well, he was a good man. What's today's parlance? He misspoke. You know people don't tell lies anymore? Did you know that? They just misspeak. Okay. How about Jesus? Is he misspeaking whenever he says, I'm from heaven, I'm the Son of God? If he did, if he was a liar, do you know what happened to him when they took him down from that grave? They put him in the grave, and just like every other physical body, it decayed. It rotted. He passed from earth's scene. But that's not what the Bible says, does it? What happened to him? He went back to heaven. Went back to heaven from whence he came. And again, the divine record is just so clear about this. It's not a matter of you saying, well, I can't understand what happened to him. It's a matter of either saying I believe it or I don't believe it. But this is the way the record reads in Acts chapter 1. In verse 9 it says, "Now when he, Christ, had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?' That same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's the Son of God. He came from heaven and he went back to heaven. Well, now, yes, you say, I see what you're saying, but what does all of this have to do with a kingdom not of this world? What's he doing in heaven? Could you answer that? If your wife or your children or your neighbor says, "You know, Jesus said, 'Pilate, I'm a king.' He said to Pilate, 'I'm a king. My kingdom is not of this world.'" What's he doing right now? Where is he? Well, let's see if we can find out. Turn just one page there in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Peter is doing some preaching to the people now about Jesus. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" In verse 36, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know that God hath made this same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Did he tell the truth? Is Jesus king? Is he now king? Is he now ruling over his kingdom, which is not of this world? If you believe the Bible, you say yes. He's seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over his kingdom. Are you ready to take the next step with me to prove that Jesus is king, that his kingdom is not of this world? Why is that so? What do you visualize whenever you talk about the kingdom of Christ? Well, the Bible says that it is a kingdom not of this world because everything about it is spiritual in its nature. It's not worldly. Jesus never said, "Let's have an election and I'm going to run for this party or that party and stand for this or that and cast your vote for me. And if I've got enemies, we'll get some military equipment and we'll go out and destroy them." Do you know what plan Islam has for the world today? Well, it's not just to preach the Koran. I think if you know anything about what's going on in the world today, you can see what a worldly kingdom is like when it has to do with by force, by coercion, by bloodshed, we're going to make some converts. You can never get into the kingdom of Jesus Christ through coercion, through forcing somebody with the sword. It's a spiritual kingdom, not of this world, because it's got a spiritual mission. Well, I just have to keep on asking these questions. What is the mission of this kingdom? Why, people that don't know better say, why, the purpose of the kingdom is so everybody can come together and have a big time. It's to provide social intercourse between men. Do you know the kingdom, which is not of this world, only has one mission? It's to save souls. Save your soul. Save my soul. That's all Jesus had in mind when he came to earth and when he died on the cross. He just did all of that for us. Whenever you have a clear vision of the mission of the kingdom of Christ, then you'll understand why it is not a kingdom of this world. Colossians says it better, I think, than any other passage I know to point to. Colossians, the first chapter, if you will, and I began reading with verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. My dear friends, that's what it's all about. I don't know what people may think about the work of the church, about the work of the kingdom of God, but it's all just right there. Saving lost souls. Let's not ever get mixed up about why it is a kingdom not of this world. How do you get into that kingdom? That's another question your children and others are bound to ask you. Do you know? How do you get into that kingdom? Well, you have to be born. But I didn't say it all, did I? You have to be born again. You have to be born again. Do you know that's the only way you can get into this kingdom that's not of this world? Well, you will recall the record in John, the third chapter. Here was this religious leader of the Jews that came to Jesus by night. I don't know, maybe he was ashamed, maybe he was afraid. But he came to Jesus by night. He said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. No man could do these works that you do. And Jesus says in verse 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I don't know whether this is of any significance to you or not, but it should be. How do you get into the kingdom of Christ? Well, the world has been so mixed up on that. The religious world has been so mixed up on that. Someone says, why, in order to get into the kingdom of Christ, the congregation has to vote on you. In order to get into the kingdom of Christ when you're a baby, the priest has to call people together, the parents, and say, who are the sponsors for this? Who's going to be the godparent? And let's take and sprinkle a little. I'm not making fun. I'm telling you the way it is. Let's take a little bit of water and sprinkle it on that child's forehead. Why, there is nothing of spiritual birth about that. That little baby doesn't even know what's going on. He may scream and cry and kick his heels, but he doesn't have any idea what's being done. How can you get into that kingdom which is not of this world? But you can't do it because your mama and daddy are Christians. That just won't work. It won't work just because you say, I had an uncle that was a preacher. That just won't do it. You've got to do something personal. You've got to be born again. Do you know there are multitudes, myriads of millions of people that go through life and they never ever give any thought to being born again? Oh, they may hear of somebody that's been born again and say, isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? You cannot. That makes an impossibility. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. Now, you study along in Scripture, and you know that to be born of the Spirit means that you heed the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, 1 Peter 1. You are born of water whenever, as a knowledgeable person, you are immersed for the forgiveness of sins. How does Jesus straighten all of that out? He says to the 12, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What does the Lord do for people who are born of water and the Spirit? He takes them out of the kingdom of the devil. That's where you are if you've never been born again. He takes you out of the kingdom of the devil and he translates you into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have forgiveness, the redemption from our sins. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. Everything about the kingdom is spiritual. It's a spiritual service. You remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman Jesus talked to, and she had a question. She said, should we worship in Jerusalem or should we worship here in this mountain? Jesus said, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem will we worship. Verse 23 of John 4. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. How about you? How have you been worshiping today? You say, hey, those folks down there, they always do the same thing. They've got two songs. They have a prayer. They have another song. That's three songs, isn't it? And then they partake of the Lord's Supper. And if Gene is preaching, they have somebody to read the scripture, and he stands up and talks. You know you could do all of that and never get what Jesus tells you. How are you going to worship in the kingdom which is not of this world? How are you going to do that? There's only one way to do it. You've got to worship in spirit. That means from your whole heart. That's your whole being. Whenever you worship in spirit, but you know you've got to worship in truth. Burning candles, playing an organ, getting down on your knees, that won't do it. That won't cut it. You've got to do whatever God tells you to do. That's the reason why when Brother Zimmer was up here at the table, the reason why he read 1 Corinthians 11. How does that start? For I have received from the Lord what I've also delivered to you. Where did this Lord's Supper come from? It came from the King of Heaven. Where it came from. This same Jesus says, sing and make melody in your hearts. That's where that comes from. Folks have just thrown all kinds of things into worship, supposing that they can praise the King of this kingdom, which is not of this world. And you can't do it. You can't do it. What's going to happen to that King? This is proof number three, if you're counting that. Well, everybody that's in that kingdom who are faithfully worshiping and serving the King, well, they're going to go to heaven. They're going to go to heaven. It is a kingdom which is not of this world, because that's where it leads to. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and notice what Jesus says is going to happen when he comes back again. And I read verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Jesus is going to hand the kingdom back to the Father. Well, what kind of kingdom is it then? Oh, it's an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom that is composed of those spiritual servants here on earth is going to become the everlasting kingdom in heaven. 2 Peter, and this is just about the last scripture we're going to look at. 2 Peter, the first chapter, reads like this. As Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and all of those things. He says then, in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You believe some people, you say, that's it, buddy. Not only am I out of here, but that's the end of me. It's not. It's not. If you believe anything the Bible says, you believe God has given you something He never gave to dogs and cats. He gave you an immortal spirit. I don't know how many folks there are here today, but I'll say this. Every one of you have a gift that God gave you. You've got an immortal spirit. You're going to stand before God, whether you like it or not. And you're going to have to give an answer as to how you treated the king and how you treated his kingdom, which is not of this world. Do you know what smart folks are going to do? They're going to bow down and worship the king. That's what we better do. We're going to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Tell me what you want me to do. You want me to believe you're the Son of God? Oh, lots of proof. I'll do that. You want me to turn away from sin and be baptized for the remission of sins? I'll do that. You want me to worship you in spirit and in truth regularly in the ways that you tell me to? Oh, I'll be glad to do that." You know what's going to happen to you when you die? You're going to go back to be with God. You're going to go back to be with God. You've answered truly. I am a king, but my kingdom is not this world. If you want to be in that kingdom this morning, you can. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized in order to wash away your sins, serving faithfully all the days of your life.